Morning. I want to echo Mark's comments about just hearing the word this morning. It's great to gather and just hear God's word. And selfishly, I feel like it takes the pressure off of my sermon, because even if the sermon stinks, we've already heard the gospel this morning, and that's a good thing. So good to see you all. Good morning. Morning. Well, as most of you know, we're in the middle of a series that I've been calling What We Believe. And we're looking at basically the basics of the Christian faith in 6 weeks. And we're doing that by walking through our doctrine statement, our statement of faith as a community. And so this morning we're going to continue that journey. And just a quick reminder, you've seen this outline many times now. 6 weeks. And this is how we're doing it. First, we're talking about, or we already talked about, our source of truth, God's Word. And then we spend 3 weeks talking about who is God. And we looked 2 weeks ago about God the Father, and then last week, God the Son. And today, we're going to look at God the Holy Spirit. And then we spend a week talking about who are we? What are our issues? What kind of beings are we? Most importantly, what's God's solution to our problems, humanity and salvation? Then finally, who are we as a community, the church? What's the role of the church? What's the nature of the church? So this morning, we're going to look at God, the Holy Spirit. And as you know by now, you've got some outlines to help us do that. But before, you're going to just have to keep this up the whole, you know how the gig goes. Okay. Let me ask you, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. What images come to your mind when you think about the Holy Spirit? Okay, maybe even growing up, what images come to your mind? You don't have to say them, but I just want you to think, when someone says the Holy Spirit, what do you think about? For me, especially growing up, I had this image of this kind of amorphous, vaporous, cloud-like blob thing that kind of moved around. That was my image of the Holy Spirit, for better or for worse. For some of you, you probably have a biblical image. Maybe you think of wind, this rushing wind that we see in Acts, or maybe fire, some mysterious force, some people. And then others, maybe you think about those people that you call the charismatics or the Pentecostals, and you think of these particular things like speaking in tongues or that force that causes you to raise your hand in worship. We think about a bunch of different things. But what I've experienced, at least in my 33 years, is that in the Christian culture in general, there's generally a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. You have some communities that focus so much on the Holy Spirit that that's everything. He is everything, and Christ and the cross kind of gets lost in that experience of the Holy Spirit. And then you have other communities that kind of react to that, and you know they're fearful of that, and so they don't really talk about the Holy Spirit at all. And so a lot of churches, you have the Trinity, and many of you heard this, is really the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures, right? That's the Trinity. We talk about God and Jesus, and we talk about the Bible. But we don't really know what to do with this Spirit person. And I think historically that is where we have erred as a church at Grace. We haven't talked that much about the Spirit. We get nervous about those Spirit people, and so we haven't done a lot of talking about the Spirit, and I take the blame for most of that since I'm the one who's talking most of the time. But we need to develop that. We need to develop both our understanding of who the Spirit is and then our experience. What is life supposed to be like experiencing the Holy Spirit? So for all those reasons, I'm really excited about this morning to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit. And our task this morning, my task, is to walk us through the one statement that we have in our doctrine statement we have a couple statements, but the main statement we have regarding the Holy Spirit, which is 2 verses long. So as I said, with God the Father, I want to throw out all my appropriate disclaimers at the beginning and say that we're just doing a very basic overview of the Holy Spirit. We've got 2 sentences here about the Holy Spirit, and all we're doing is kind of capturing key aspects of who He is. So I just want to throw out in the beginning, you have questions about the Holy Spirit that undoubtedly I will not get to this morning, because what I'm trying to do is just provide a basic overview for who He is. So you've got this outline in front of you. Let me read to you our statement, that bolded statement regarding God the Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, and empower all who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ and that he is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. So there's our statement. And before I start walking through it, let me make a couple more introductory comments. I've already talked about last week about the Trinity, and so I'm not going to spend time talking about that. But this belief that we believe in one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we looked at that last week, especially as we talked about Jesus. We could do that again, but I want to just start by reminding us of that, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is all God, and yet somehow he is distinct from the Father and the Son. And like the Father and the Son, he plays a role in creation and salvation. So that if we go back to Genesis, we see the Spirit present, even in the act of creation. The Spirit is hovering over the waters, and out of the waters he brings order out of the chaotic waters. And then, of course, we see the Spirit's role in salvation, and along with the Father and the Son. And the basic point I want to make here is that the Holy Spirit is person, like the Father and like the Son. And I think a lot of people think of him as this impersonal force. But he is spirit, or he is person, as Jesus is a person. And so you'll hear me this morning refer to him as a he, not an it. Okay? So having said that, our basic approach today, how we've approached it in the statement, how I'll approach it, is not so much to talk about who the Spirit is, which is kind of what we did with the Father and the Son, but more, I want to talk more about what is his role in our lives, okay? What is the work of the Spirit in our lives? And we've got an outline. You're going to see six basic roles of the Spirit, but before we get into those, I want to just give you the big picture of what is the Spirit's role in our lives, and if you don't remember anything else, if you come away with one thing, it would be this. As I understand what Scripture's saying, the Spirit's role in our lives is to point us to Jesus Christ and to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Okay, that's his fundamental role, to glorify Jesus and to make us like Jesus. Jesus says it himself regarding the Counselor, the Spirit. He says, he's going to bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. Some people talk about the Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity. He's kind of the shy member. And what they mean by that is the Spirit doesn't like to draw attention to himself. He likes to focus our attention on Jesus Christ. That's what brings him joy. And he's like this bright shining light, but he takes all of his light and he shines it onto Christ. That's the role of the Spirit, to point us to Christ and then to make us more and more like Christ. So there's a couple implications of that, okay? One implication is this: when the Spirit is doing his most powerful work in our lives, sometimes we won't be aware of him because we'll be aware of Jesus. It's those times when he's pointing us to Jesus, we're focused on Jesus, he's doing his work. So some of his greatest work happens when times when we're not even aware that he's at work. And then the other implication is this: whenever people start claiming the Spirit's work in their lives or in their churches, I think the test for that is this. Does it look like Jesus? Okay? Is this work that is glorifying Jesus and making people look more and more like Jesus? Or does this look a lot different than Jesus? And when people start talking about the Spirit, but in ways that look a lot different than Jesus, I start to get really nervous. Okay? That's the test. Is this pointing us to Christ? Does it make us more like Christ? So he's the shy member of the Trinity who loves to draw attention to the Father and the Son. But having said that, that doesn't mean that we don't experience him in real concrete ways. You know, some people get really nervous when you start talking about an experience of the Spirit. But to my reading of Scripture, experience is the whole point of the Spirit, okay? I mean, that's the whole, the Spirit is the fundamental experiential component of our faith. And here's how I like to think of it. When you look at the Trinity, you have God the Father, and he is kind of the God who is over us. This is just a way of thinking about this. The God who is above us, the great transcendent one. And then God the Son, we looked at last week, is the God who is with us, who has become one of us, to point us to what God is really like. And the Spirit is not the God above us or the God with us. He's actually the God who is inside of us, the God who has taken up residence inside of us. The living God of the universe in the person of his Spirit has taken up residence. That is something that you're going to experience, okay? Because of who our God is. So while his purpose is always to point us to Christ, that's not to say that we don't experience him. That's the whole point. He is the experiential component of our faith. So big picture, the Spirit is God entering inside of us, pointing us to Jesus, making us more and more like Jesus. That makes sense? Okay? So let's walk through this outline this morning. And you can take notes. We've got pencils on the side of your chairs if you want to write some things down. You'll notice this phrase, God's empowering presence. That's a phrase I picked up from a New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee, and that's how he likes to talk about the Spirit, as God's empowering presence. And I like those two words, basically power and presence. That's what we see, the Spirit's work in our life. We see his work of being a presence in our life and being power, this transforming power. So if you look at the outline, I've basically broken it up into two categories. Point A, we're going to talk about God's personal presence dwelling within us and roles that he plays. And then part B, God's transforming power. And what I've done here is basically taken our statement of faith and reorganized it a little bit. So if you look at the bolded statement at the top, look at the last sentence. The last sentence ends by saying that he is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. You see that? Right? If you want to underline that, helper, teacher, and guide, I've basically taken those three roles and I've plugged them in under God's personal presence. And I changed the order, but teacher, helper, and guide. And then I've taken the last half of the first sentence in that, he comes to regenerate, sanctify, and empower. And I've put those three fundamental roles, 4, 5, and 6, under God's transforming power. Okay? A lot of intro. Make sense? Yes? Yeah? Okay, good. It's cold outside. You guys good? You warm? Blood is flowing? Okay. So let's just walk through these things and ask, what is the role of the Spirit in our lives? That's what I just want to walk us through this today. So first, let's focus on this issue of presence. The role of the Spirit is to be God's personal presence living within us. We are now God's temple, and his Spirit dwells within us. I want you to look at your bulletins. I'm going to steal your bulletin. The quote that I have regarding God's presence, this is from Gordon Fee. I love this quote. I'm just going to read it out loud to you. Presence is such a delicious word because it points to one of our truly great gifts. Nothing else can take the place of presence. Not gifts, not telephone calls, not pictures, nothing. Ask the person who has lost a lifelong mate what they miss the most. The answer is invariably presence. When we're ill, we don't need soothing words nearly as much as we need loved ones to be present. I'm not sure if I agree with that point, actually, but sometimes you just want to be left alone. God has made us this way, in his own image, because he himself is a personal relational being. The great problem with the fall is that we lost not only our vision of God, but also our relationship with God, and thus no longer knew his abiding presence. But the coming of the Holy Spirit has changed all this forever. The Spirit is God's own personal presence now dwelling inside of us. We have, in our statement, we say, the second sentence begins this way. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ and that he's an abiding helper. What we're saying is that when you became a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit took residence in your life. He indwelled you. And he's an abiding presence. That is to say, he's not something that, you know, really good Christians get later on. He's not a presence that comes and goes. By definition, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. This presence of God doing things in your life. That's what we believe. So let's look at these three fundamental roles. First one, he is present with us as our teacher. He is one who leads us into truth. And we're going to look at some well-known verses this morning. Here's the first one. He's our teacher even before we actually come to faith in Jesus Christ, as we'll see here. This is Jesus speaking. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, this is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus is saying that one of the Spirit's first roles as our teacher is actually a convicting role in our life. He teaches us certain truths about who we are by convicting us. And that word convict means to expose, to point out the fault. And so we have in our statement, the first sentence says, he came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's straight from that verse. What he does is first he exposes sin, the reality of sin within our lives, that we're not perfect, that we aren't what we should be. And then he exposes the reality of righteousness by seeing who Jesus Christ is. He is the one man who has lived the perfect life that God requires of all people. And we see the discrepancy between our sin and Jesus' righteousness. And then he says he convicts us of judgment. He points out the fact that there is a judgment coming, that we will stand before a judge. And in fact, as Jesus says, this judgment has already begun at the cross. Satan himself has already been judged. And so what he's doing is, even before we come to faith, he's working on us, he's teaching us, exposing our need for God, our need for Christ's sacrifice. And the great example of this is, of course, Acts 2, right? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the people are seeing this, and Peter preaches this amazing sermon, which goes basically like, you guys killed the Messiah, you stink, you need to repent, right? That's the sermon. And then Acts 2 says, and the people were cut to the heart. And they said, what should we do? And Peter says, you need to repent. Okay, there was nothing about Peter's eloquence or the words he used. It was the Spirit moving in people, teaching them by exposing to them their sin and Christ's righteousness and the judgment and their need for God. And so what that means is that the Spirit is at work in the world, even beyond the church. He's working on people. The Spirit was at work in our lives even before we became Christians. He was doing this, guiding us, doing this teaching function of exposing our need for God. So I think, I don't know exactly how we should say this, but maybe we need to say that the Holy Spirit indwells believers, but that doesn't mean he's not working on non-believers. Maybe that's good language. And we all could point to people in our lives where we'd say, God's working on that person right now. Yeah, that person's in trouble because the Spirit is working on their hearts. So that's his first role, is teaching us by exposing this need even before we come to faith. And then, of course, he teaches us as we're Christians. He guides us into truth. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in the same passage. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he's called the Spirit of Truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you now. I've been your teacher. But now another teacher's coming, and he will continue to guide you into all truth. And that's what we see, especially in the book of Acts, the Spirit guiding these disciples, teaching them new truths about the gospel, teaching Peter a new truth that the Gentiles are now incorporated into the gospel, that we can eat these foods as Jews that we never could eat before. Now, I think today, he's not teaching us fundamentally new truths like he was those disciples in the first century. But what he does is he teaches us the truths of Scripture. He makes the Word come alive. He makes the Word resonate with us. And every one of us have had this experience, if we're Christians, where we've read a passage a million times, and one time we read it, and it's like, boom! You know, it's the Spirit working through the Word to teach us something new, or teach us something in a deeper way. And it's so clear. It's like, wow. And, you know, sometimes he actually, He activates our minds to understand something we didn't before, but usually it's not really like an intellectual thing. It's not like, you know, there's a math problem, and I didn't understand it, and then I got this, you know, helpful intellectual power from the Spirit. It's usually something that we understand, but there's some heart change that needs to take place to fully grasp this truth, and that's the work that the Spirit does as teacher. Opening our hearts to truths about who God is and who we are. All right, so that's the fundamental role there as teacher. How about this second role? This is my personal favorite role of the Spirit. This role of helper. He's a presence who helps us. Or I've added the word here, comforter. He comforts us. I've put in your outline, enjoying our present status and anticipating our future glory. Okay? Those are two roles. He comforts us in the midst of our presence, and he also comforts us by pointing us to the future. I want to read a verse that captures this comforting idea most, that the Spirit comforts us by reminding us that we are God's children. Great, great verse. You know it well. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call God Abba, Daddy, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So basically what Paul's saying is, through Christ's sacrifice and our faith in that sacrifice, we get adopted into God's family. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer aliens from God. We are now children of God. That takes place objectively. But the Spirit's role is to take that objective reality and make it true experientially in our lives, so that we know deep down in our bones that God is no longer a distant, judgmental God to us, but that he is one who is for us like a father. And that inside there's this witness that, you know, he says, the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. In that core of who we are, our spirit, the Spirit works in that place to affirm, I am loved, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven by God. So that we begin to understand in our core, God loves me. God is not out to get me. I'm his child. God is for me. And it's the Spirit's work to bring that about in a very experiential, even we could say emotional, tangible way. Now this was as I said, this is my favorite one. This was the thing that I noticed most about the Spirit's role when I really came to faith, when I recommitted my life during college. It was this role of the Spirit comforting me. I'm a highly conscientious young guy, and who can be pretty hard on himself. And I used to just beat myself up and oftentimes would see God as this God who disapproved and was always waiting for me to make mistakes. And when I recommitted my life, it was the experience of this that I appreciated so much. So that in that place where there was this voice that was condemning, that was discouraging, there was this new internal witness. It was an emotional experience, but it was more than that. This witness saying, you're free. You're God's child. It's okay. This voice saying, I'm not leaving you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm committed to you. And that's the role of the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Now, a couple questions this could raise in some of your minds. One is, you're just talking about feelings right now, right? You're just talking about feelings. I mean, what's the difference between that and a person who's just kind of wired to be happy? You know, some people just they're just happy with God. They don't struggle with this relationship. They're just kind of wired that way, and they just kind of say, "Yeah, God and I are good. No matter what I do, God and I are good." It just seems to be a natural phenomenon. Well, I would say again, the test is this: does it glorify Jesus? This inner witness, this the Spirit working in our hearts, is that something that points to Jesus? Why are you feeling freedom? Why are you feeling like you're God's child? Well, the Spirit's work is going to be this: I know that I'm freed because of what Christ did for me on the cross. that all of God's condemnation was poured out on Jesus, and that he has accepted the Son, and my faith in the Son, that's what makes me right with God. Not just because God's kind of cool and we're good between the two of us. It's a witness that points us to the work of Christ on the cross. The other obvious question is, of course, what if my life isn't characterized by that kind of freedom? What if I continue to experience condemnation inside rather than assurance and forgiveness and freedom? And that's a tough one, because I think there's plenty of Christians that continue to struggle with that and wrestle with that. And my response would be twofold. This is going to sound a little harsh to begin with, but my first response would be to say, are you stuck in sin? Are you caught in some habitual sin where there's some area of your life where you're just running 180 degrees in the other direction from God? Because, again, the Spirit's role is also to convict. And so if we're just running away from God in some area of our lives, we shouldn't be surprised that there's a sense of conviction. Even guilt, that's an appropriate role of the Spirit. And so I would always want to ask a person that question. What I find is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and myself included, we want to experience freedom without having to deal with the sin problem. You know, that sounds great to me. So I would ask people that. But beyond that kind of basic, is there some rampant sin in your life? What I would say is, if you continue to struggle with this, pray about it. Pray, ask the Spirit to do his work in your life, to do that work of assurance and freedom, forgiveness. And then, don't spend time trying to conjure up feelings of forgiveness. Focus on Jesus. Spend time reading the Word, focusing on what he has done on the cross, and that there is now no condemnation. Fill your minds with Scripture. Remind yourself constantly, and then let the Spirit do his work. And these are things that take place over time, and these are things that we all struggle with. So, but that's one of his roles, is that comforting role, to assure us that we're God's children. He also comforts us by helping us anticipate our future and eternal life. Great passage from Ephesians 1:13. This is Paul again. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance, that's eternal life, he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Okay, the word Paul actually uses here, guarantee, is this idea of a down payment. And he's saying that the Spirit is God's down payment on us. God put down 20% by giving us the Spirit, and that's his guarantee that he's good for the whole house being eternal life. So he's saying the Spirit, his presence in our life, is our guarantee that we have eternal life already, even now. God, because God never goes back on his promises. Paul also talks about the Spirit as the first fruits of eternal life. And there he's saying the Spirit's not just a guarantee of eternal life, he's actually a taste of eternal life. We don't have eternal life now, but we get a taste of it in the Spirit's activity in our lives of comfort and all these other things that we're talking about. So his presence with us as our teacher, and then as our helper and comforter. All right, number three on the outline, how about as our guide? He not only guides us into the truth of Scriptures, but the Spirit's role is also to guide us in life. I'm just going to give you a couple passages that talk about the Scripture's guidance. We already looked at this one. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. This idea of being led by this guide, the Spirit. We see this in Jesus' life, his ministry. Then Jesus is right after his baptism. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Not a very exciting way to be led, but there you have it. The Spirit was the one guiding and directing and leading Jesus. We, of course, see this in Acts in very dramatic ways. You see this in Peter. This is Peter and Cornelius. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, he saw this vision. The Spirit said to him, and we don't know how this, did he hear words? Was this an internal voice? We don't know. Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So a very dramatic way of the Spirit guiding a person, pointing to a direction that he wants him to go. My favorite one is another passage in Acts where it's a group of people, the Jerusalem Council, these elders in Jerusalem, these Christians in Jerusalem, trying to decide what to do about the Gentiles, whether Gentiles have to be circumcised, whether they can eat certain foods or not. And they spend this time of deliberation and prayer, and they write this letter out to people to tell them their decision. And I love this phrase that they use. They say this: "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." And then they talk about their decision. But I love that statement. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I don't know exactly what happened there, but you have the sense that you had these people, these Christians that were in prayer and deliberation, asking for guidance, and they came to this conclusion that was somehow, this is what the Spirit wants us to do, and this seems right to us. Again, all of these pointing to this role of the Spirit's presence as guide. And, you know, again, you look at Acts, and that's what Acts is all about. You see the Spirit guiding the church. Not really, he's actually pulling the church along. He's way out in front doing things and trying to bring people into his plans and purposes. And you know, for us today, we tend not to see his guidance in that dramatic of a fashion. And yet, we can expect that from the Holy Spirit, that he is a guide. We can expect that sometimes there may be even specific moments in our lives where he guides us. And many of you could tell stories of the Spirit's prompting in your lives. You know, times where maybe you were in prayer and you just had the sense, I need to call this person. I just need to call them and connect with them. I need to go here, whatever. And then you do, and it's like, whoa, that was really supposed to happen. Clearly, God was at work, and his Spirit was in some way prompting me to do this. Now, this gets abused a lot in our Christian culture. I see that a lot, you know, especially among maybe younger Christians. My favorite version of this is God is giving me feelings for this person, which I want to say, well, maybe he is, and maybe you just have feelings for this person, or God is telling me to go to this college, or God has told me to do this, and without denying that possibility, at the same time, I think sometimes it's a way just of not taking responsibility for our own actions and saying, if I make God be the one who told me to do this, then I don't have to take responsibility for this. So this can be abused, obviously. And yet, this can be something we can expect, the Holy Spirit guiding us in ways. And not just in these specific moments, but I think over the course of our lives, more importantly, we can have faith that the Holy Spirit is going to guide our lives. And I look back at the Old Testament. You look at God's presence in the Old Testament as he guided Israel through these 40 years in the wilderness, how the cloud and the pillar of fire guided them through these really hard times. We can have confidence as Christians and dwelt by the Spirit that he is going to do the same for us, that he's going to guide our lives and move in us and work in the situations in our lives. And so we don't have to be afraid that there's not going to be guidance. And again, especially with young people, with college age, I see that real fear. When you're at that stage of your life where you're trying to decide where to go to school, what do I want to do for a job, and the big question is, what is God's will for my life, right? You know, what is it? And you start to view it like God's will is like this tightrope, and I've got to get on the tightrope, and if I fall a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, I fall out of God's will. And there can be this fear that drives that time of life. And I think we can have this confidence that if we're actively seeking God, if we're reading his scriptures, if we're praying, if we're in community asking for wisdom, that he's going to guide us. We don't have to be afraid of going down a wrong path that isn't redeemable in any sense of that. And of course, wisdom is not sitting there waiting for a voice, but it's, again, engaging the community, reading scripture, praying. That's how he works and guides us. All right, so that's God's personal presence with his people through the person of the Holy Spirit as our teacher, as our helper, comforter, and as our guide. Now let's look at the next major section. The Spirit is not just God's personal presence, but there's this transforming power. And I want you to think back 2 weeks ago when we talked about God the Father, and the power of the creator of all things, one who just spoke things into existence, created all things, and is constantly sustaining every molecule in our bodies right now, in the chairs that we sit on, in the air that we breathe, so that if he stopped sustaining things, they would just cease to exist. It's the power of the creator. And what the New Testament is saying is that power of creation, that power that brings about miracles, that power that raised Jesus from the dead is now present within us as God's Holy Spirit is indwelling us. It means power in our lives. So we've got these three words that I've put under the heading of power. You could put them under presence. This is just my way of doing it. Basically, he regenerates, he sanctifies, and he empowers. So let's look at this first one. He regenerates. Regenerate is a fancy word, which means basically to recreate, to make something be born again. And this has to do with our initially coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit's role in that. And we'll get a chance to talk more about this next week. But let me just say it this way. Before we were Christians, part of the problem wasn't just that we were ignorant. It wasn't just that we needed more information. The major problem was this. We were spiritually dead, okay? Our hearts were hardened to God. Our hearts were numb to God. If you want to say that, that switch that turns on the light was in the off position for us. And so this talks about God as his power, not just as teacher, but the one who can do that powerful work in our hearts that's required to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So two well-known passages. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, this is one that I felt like God brought back to me again and again when I became a Christian, Ezekiel 36. This is God speaking in the Old Testament. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Okay, we'll talk again more about this next week. But this idea that we've got these hearts that need softening, that need to be turned into fleshly hearts. And it's the Spirit, his power working in us to flip on that switch, to change our hearts and soften them, to move us towards God. Of course, one of the most famous passages is John 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks him a question. Nicodemus, is that right? Yeah. Also, I was thinking of Zacchaeus. Nicodemus. He asks him a question, and Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God. No one can become a Christian, basically, unless he's born again, or maybe it could be translated, born from above. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Ha ha. Jesus answers, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and what we're focusing on, born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then he goes on to talk about the Spirit. Same word for spirit is the word for wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying our problem is not just that we need some new information. Our problem as human beings is that we have these dead, spiritually dead hearts that need to be remade and reborn. And it's the Spirit's role to do that. And he shows really the sovereignty of the Spirit, like the wind that we can't control, that blows where it wishes. He's like, that's what the Spirit's at work in the world, breathing spiritual life into people according to his plans and purposes. And that spiritual breath, that newness of life is required to become a Christian. It's not just information we need. It's a total inner transformation. And we can't do that on our own. It's the Spirit who does that. And that's about power. Because it takes a lot of power to take spiritually dead people and make them alive. So that's initially what he does in our lives is he regenerates us. He makes us new. Takes spiritually dead people and breathes spiritual life into them. Wakes them up to who God is. Turns that switch on. The next one, point five, is he sanctifies. He not only regenerates, but he sanctifies. And this involves us, as I've said there, becoming more like Christ. If you think of regeneration as that initial thing that he does when we come to faith, sanctification is that process that we're in right now throughout our lives and being made more and more like Jesus. And I think this is probably maybe the most important of all the ones. It's the Spirit's role to make us more and more like Jesus. Another couple well-known verses. 2 Corinthians, we looked at this a couple months back. The Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and here's what I want to focus on. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Saying it's the Spirit's job to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, who is in the likeness of God the Father. That's his role. Another very well-known verse, the fruits of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Just a couple comments about this verse. First of all, you look at these descriptions, who does that look like? Jesus, right? I mean, that's the character of Christ. It's not a full list, but it's basically it's a partial list of the characters of Christ. It's the Spirit's role to make us look more and more like Jesus. And one day, he will finish that role so that we look exactly like Jesus, perfect the way Jesus is perfect. I also want to point out this word fruit. It says, these things are a fruit that the Spirit produces. These are not things that we produce on our own. They're produced as the Spirit works in us. And I think about Jesus' analogy in John 15 of the vine and the branches. And he says, you know, basically, a branch's role is not to bear fruit. A branch's role is to stay connected to the vine. And when a branch stays connected to the vine, it will naturally bear fruit. And I think the same thing is being said here. Our role is not to figure out how to produce love and joy in our lives, to just go at that on our own. Our role is to walk in the Spirit. And as we do that, the Spirit begins to produce these things in our lives. And then the last thing I want to say about that is, look at these qualities again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice how relational those qualities are. I mean, almost all of those have to do with how we relate to one another, right? And that's really important because I've been focusing on what the Spirit does in us individually, but a lot of what the Spirit is doing is not just forming these spiritual giants who walk around as individuals and do this thing, but the Spirit is at work forming this Christ-like community so that we together, the way we love one another, interact with one another, we begin to reflect the character of our God. And so that's important to remember. And that's when Scripture talks about the unity of the Spirit or the fellowship of the Spirit. He's talking about this community that the Spirit is empowering so that our relationships, more than just us as individuals, begin to reflect the life of God himself. All right. So, he regenerates, he sanctifies, and then the final one, he empowers. And he empowers in a lot of ways, but what I want to focus on is the fact that he empowers us to serve. And that's what I've written. He's serving others for the sake of Christ. There's this power at work, but generally it's a power that helps us actually be servants of one another. Inside the church community, and then outside the church community. Inside this community, well-known passage about the gifts of the Spirit. Now to each person, each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The point being, the Spirit puts us into a community of faith, And he empowers us in different ways, and this is not an exhaustive list, in different ways to serve the community and build up the community. And it's us doing the work, but it's the power of the Spirit that's going to impact the community. So right now, in this moment, I'm hopefully exercising one of my spiritual gifts, which is teaching. Okay? I'm doing this. I'm here. But the Spirit is at work through this, and anything that's going to be fruitful, any lasting fruit of this conversation, this monologue that I'm having, is going to be a result of the Spirit's work in my words and then in your hearts. And anything else that's not lasting is going to be things that I just said and that we're merely human. And it works that way with all of us as we exercise our gifts. We are involved doing this, but ultimately the fruit of that service comes from the Spirit. And then finally, he empowers not just for us to serve inside the community, but he empowers us to serve the outer community, the world. He empowers us to evangelize, to preach, to be salt and light. One of my favorite passages, this is again in Acts. This is the disciples, Peter and John. And they've just healed this lame man and made him well. And the Jewish authorities are questioning this, and they bring Peter and John in to question them. And so here you've got Peter, this guy who a couple weeks earlier totally denied his Lord. When it came game time, he totally backed down, and he said, "I don't even know Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about." Full of fear, totally blew it. This is months later, now filled with the Spirit, and watch the way he's been empowered to serve the world. The next day, the rulers and the elders had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you heal this man?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there it is. And here's a different Peter now. Here's an empowered Peter. He said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people," these are the big wigs. These are the big guys that he's talking about. "If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Okay, there's an empowered man. I love their reaction. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these guys were unschooled, ordinary guys, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So the Spirit empowers us not only to serve one another, but to serve in the larger community, being salt and light, ministering, preaching the gospel, just demonstrating the gospel. And I'll just tell you personally, this is my greatest prayer for our community in this current time in these months, that the Spirit would empower this community for work in Orange County, so that we would be empowered to be salt and light in our workplace, when we go to our children's AYSO soccer games, when we hang out, wherever we hang out, that we would be empowered by the Spirit to be salt and light, to speak with boldness, and just to demonstrate a different quality of life that would attract people to Jesus and that would confront them with their lifestyles. That's my prayer. That's the role of the Spirit, to empower us not only to serve in the community, but in the world. So there you have it, God's empowering presence who fundamentally points us to Christ and makes us more and more like Christ, our teacher, our helper, our guide. He regenerates, sanctifies, and empowers. I'm going to just close by saying this. What should our response be to this? It's hard to, you know, talk through this in a kind of school-like fashion where we're just going through points. It's really easy for this to get boring. I understand that. But I think our response today should be simply to thank God for this gift. I mean, when you look at those things that the Spirit does, what an amazing gift. I mean, what a great, amazing gift to have God's own personal presence in the person of His Spirit dwelling not just with us in Jesus, but actually dwelling inside of us. What an amazing gift. Clearly in the New Testament, apart from the gift of God's Son, the gift of God's Spirit is the best gift that we have as Christians. And so I want to encourage you, as you think about this, just to spend time this week looking over the Spirit's work, what He does, and just giving thanks for who He is and what He does. And what that means is actually identifying ways that He has worked in your life and acknowledging those things and giving Him faith, just giving Him thanks for that. And I know that it can be hard in the culture that the Christian culture that we grew up in. Sometimes it can be hard to identify the Spirit's work, especially for people like me who are, you know, second or third generation Christians, because it's not like we became Christians and had this radical change in our lives, or we haven't seen some of these more radical acts of the Spirit that we see in Scripture. And so hopefully today what we've done is kind of demystify the Spirit a little bit and shown some ways that He's working in our lives. And so I want to encourage you to look at these things, and I would guess that you can identify ways that He's worked in your life. And that if a person came to me and said, I don't know if I have the Spirit or not. I don't know, do I? What I would do is I would take them to a piece of paper like this, and I'd say, well, this is what the Spirit does in people's lives. So let me ask you, do you see some of this happening in your life? Do you experience a teacher who has brought you to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize your need for Christ's sacrifice and your desire to put your trust in Him? Do you begin to experience a greater comfort and assurance that God is not out to get you, but that He is a Father, that you have freedom in Him? Can you look back on your life and see God guiding you in different ways throughout your life? Do you have a heart that is being softened to the truth of who Christ is? When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, can you see some of these things developing in your life? Slowly, not all of them, but do you see the process of yourself growing in these qualities? And have you seen God provide opportunities for you to serve and seen some fruit in that? That's what I would point them to. And so I would encourage you this week just to think about those things and to look back on your life and the ways that the Spirit has worked and give Him thanks for that. Because ultimately, it's not just a theology of the Spirit that we need. It's an experience of the Spirit so that He becomes a living reality in our lives. Because that is what's going to make us different people in this world. That's what's going to make us salt and light. Let's pray. Well, Father, even as we learn some of these things today, I just pray that you help us to identify and acknowledge where your Spirit has been working in our lives. And not just to do that, but to give Him thanks. And even now, I pray, as we sit with this, that He would be working in our minds, teaching us, in our hearts, convicting, comforting, leading, guiding, empowering, inspiring, all the things that we can't do for ourselves. We ask for more of Him in our lives. And we ask that you make us open increasingly to His work in our lives. We thank you for this great gift. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in worship by looking at a psalm that we've been looking at lately that really demonstrates this posture of openness to God's Spirit. And then we'll sing a couple songs that also demonstrates that posture.